a little bit about when the church seems frail, fragile to you? It's an important question. If the church seems frail, that will affect how we feel about the church and might even cause us to doubt the goodness and power of God, who after all is committed to the church. Perhaps the church looks frail to you when you consider that church attendance has been dropping in this country over the last 40 or 50 years. What's more, the church seems divided. There are endless denominations and weirdy sects, churches splitting one from another over everything and seeming to weaken the whole. But we in the Church of England can hardly boast at being better. We are a single denomination, but with so many clergy who don't keep their ordination vows, bits of the church pulling in every direction away from the whole, bishops desperately shouting, "Unity!" whilst every train is pulling out of the station in different directions. Sometimes we can feel as if we are alone in a sea of other churches that are also alone, each church then having to find their own source of strength for themselves. Maybe that was an easy thing to hold on to when the church was the centre of every community's life, when this church was extended to the north and south to make more space for the people in the village, because as the village grew, the church grew. But those days are long gone, aren't they? Many of us have been part of churches that have split for a variety of reasons, sometimes theological, sometimes it's personality issues within the leadership, some sin that goes unaddressed for too long, all sorts of reasons. We've even seen it here over the years. And even when we feel strong, we know that something can come out of the blue to wreck the whole church in a moment. And it'll unsettle our faith in the goodness and power of God. And we will all know somebody who has stopped going to church because they have been disillusioned by the church. That fragility is quite scary, isn't it? We don't want the church to fail, and we certainly don't want to be the last person turning the lights off when the church fails, looking foolish and wondering whether we were somehow responsible, why the church has collapsed, what's happened. And so at the first sign of trouble, we can be tempted to run rather than stand. That sense of fragility has been there at lots of points in the history of the church. It is so here in our passage this morning in John chapters 13 to 17. The very first church, Jesus and his first disciples, they are few in number. They are under serious threat. They're in Jerusalem. The authorities are looking for them. Judas has just left this group. They're 13 down to 12 because Judas has just left to betray Jesus to death. So by this time tomorrow, they'll be down to 11. They're about to be left alone. Jesus says, "I'm going back to the Father, and you can't come with me, not yet." The whole thing feels like it's falling apart. Their leader gone, one of their best friends betraying. The church has often seemed fragile. And Jesus knows the fears that we might have, which is why this whole section is framed around one simple command: don't be afraid. And here at the crescendo, the high peak at the end of the whole, Jesus is praying. And he prays, of course, because it's a good thing to pray, to commit his plans into God's hands and to his power. It's a good thing to pray. But we saw last week that Jesus is also praying to encourage those first disciples. As they listen into his prayer, they're learning about what God is doing. And John is recording it for the same purpose for us. Lots of prayers that Jesus prayed in the presence of his disciples that aren't recorded, but this is recorded for us, that we might be encouraged as they are encouraged, not to be afraid. Jesus wants them to know that their mission is going to be a success, that there will be people who will come to know Jesus through their teaching. And John records it perhaps for his first disciples, the first readers, maybe 50 years after Jesus has prayed these things, so they can look around the world and say, there are thousands of us now. Thousands of us. And in every generation, the church has grown. And it's still growing. So here we are. That should give us pause for thought, shouldn't it? Can the God who has built this church, his church, for 2,000 years, be tripped up today, in our day, in our culture, by our own weaknesses or by the pressure of the culture? No. Emphatically, no. Jesus sets forward a glorious vision of the church, united throughout the world and through time, destined for a glorious end and used powerfully by God to fulfill his mission in the world. In his power, his strength, the church is not a failure, and the church is not fragile, and it will not, cannot fail. But as we look at this passage, I do want us to pay careful attention to how Jesus defines what the church is. We want to make sure that our definition of the church is the same as Jesus' definition, right? He, after all, is the one who gets to judge the church and decide who's in and who's out at the end of the day. And the reason I pull this all out up front is I think we have, as a culture, maybe individually here, a habit of defining the church in all sorts of ways. And the question we must ask ourselves is, do I define the church the way Jesus does, or do I have some different definition? Who is part of the church? Is it those who are in the building with us today? Well, that would definitely exclude those who aren't with us today who would normally be with us, wouldn't it? Which would be an odd thing to do. We have to include, then, all of the people who ever come through the doors. Well, that doesn't work either, does it? We need to define the church the way Jesus does. And once you get to define the church in the whole country, it gets even more complicated. Is the Church of England the church in England? Do we think that everyone who goes to a Church of England church is a Christian, and anybody who goes to a different church can't be a Christian? What happens if someone has elevated some other authority above the words of Jesus? There are those, maybe even amongst us this morning, who will be tempted to submit ourselves to religious leaders, be they Pope or Bishop. What they say goes. Or those who add to the Bible, think of the Mormons. They've still got the Bible, they just don't read it. Or those who don't deny essential truths of the Bible, such as the Trinity, because they just can't understand it. It doesn't make rational sense. Three in oneness, brains exploding, such as the Quakers or the Unitarians. There are those within the church who will say, if it feels God, it must be from God. All these things you will find and more in churches, in Church of England churches. And if we try to embrace all of those authorities, then of course the church is going to feel fractured, divided, and fragile. Because all of those different authorities take us in different directions, don't they? So here then is my contention for us this morning. When we sense that the church is fragile, it is because we are using a different definition of the church than the one Jesus uses. The church, the true church of God, the one that Jesus loves and died for, is not a fragile thing, but the mighty power of God, and certain to fulfill her mission in every generation. Just consider the sheer scale of what Jesus says in our passage this morning. He's praying for the whole church. The church everywhere in the world, from his day until the end of time. I don't think we're at the end of time yet. Jesus hasn't come back, so we're still going. There are still more people to come. And we are caught up in the dynamic flow of that history over which Jesus has prayed. We are in the partial fulfillment of what Jesus has prayed. There's more to come. And God's full power is dedicated to bringing it to completion, and nothing can stop it. And if we truly grasp the dynamics of this prayer, if we see how much God has done to fulfill it, if we look in the right place for evidence of the strength of God for the church, we'll see that the church is not frail at all. It is the seat of all the power in the universe, the resurrection power of God at work in and through us, because God is in our midst. Enough waggling on the tee. What is it that Jesus prays then for his church? He prays first that the whole church shall come to be with him in heaven. Verses 24 to 26. The whole church should come to be with Jesus in heaven. This is the point, I think, where Jesus articulates the end goal of everything. The end goal of his prayer, but also of his mission and ours, and in a sense, the whole purpose of all of creation. This world was always created with another world in mind. Verse 24, have a look at verse 24 with me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. That is not with me here in the upper room, but with me where I'm about to go back to. The glory here is the glory Jesus had as the Son of God in eternity past. He is leaving, but he is not abandoning the church. He prays, and he wants them to be with him. If we're not in glory yet, and we're not, lovely as Kirk Keller is, then we are not at the end of our race. We are not home yet. And who is it that Jesus is praying for? Those you have given me. He says, before the creation of the world, the Father gave the Son a church. All of it. Name by name. Every single person. And this prayer will not be fulfilled until every single person who will come to Christ has been won for Christ. There are people in the village out there who don't realize they're going to be Christians. But Jesus does. That's what Paul, what God says to Paul as he's in Corinth. He thinks, gosh, what a despicable place. I better leave. And God said, this city has lots of people who are mine. They just don't know it yet. Stay and minister. And lots of people become Christians. May even be that you're here as somebody who's not yet sure about Jesus. You're looking into Christian things. That's a great question, Mark, to have over your head, isn't it? Am I one of the people that was given by the Father to the Son before eternity past? I'm going to become a Christian, I just don't know it yet. Maybe by the end of this morning, you will want to be one of those people. Jesus is praying for the whole church, that they should be with him for all eternity, to see him face to face, to see his glory and be transformed to be glorious like him in all eternity. That is a prayer and a half, is it not? This world is not Jesus' home. It never was. It isn't his disciples' home. They have been transferred to the kingdom of light. And it is not our home if we're Christians this morning. Our home is with Jesus. This is the waiting room. We have work to do here. We have not gone home yet. We are waiting. Eagerly, I take it, for Jesus to call us home. And he has been doing, hasn't he? Rough back of a fag packet calculation, Jesus has taken 97 generations of the church since he prayed this prayer. 97 generations of people who have gone home to be with Jesus, and he continues to call his children home, promoting them to glory. We are not home yet. It is the ones who have gone home to be with Jesus who are blessed. They get to see their Saviour face to face, and we will do too. If we're Christians, God has been taking this apparently frail church and saving people for eternity, for millennia. He is not about to fail now. However frail we feel, this is the destiny of the church. So it matters that we're part of the church as Jesus defines it, isn't it? It matters profoundly. Nothing else matters in all eternity. 1,000 years from now, the only thing that matters is that you were part of this church, the church as Jesus defines it, right? Jesus prays for the whole church to come home, but who is he praying for? As we answer that question, let's remember that this is dynamic. It's a prayer for us, if we're Christians here this morning, but also a prayer for those who will become Christians in the next year, and 5 years, and 10 years, and 100 years, unless Jesus returns and brings us all home at once. So if Jesus is praying for all Christians, how do all Christians get to heaven? Second point then, through believing the apostolic gospel. Verse 20, have a look at verse 20 with me. Here Jesus, I think, defines the church in a way that we might not, but we ought to change how we define the church to coincide with Jesus, shouldn't we? Verse 20, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That is, through the apostles' message. We might worry about the frailty of the Church of England, but Jesus doesn't define the church by denominational structures or locations or cultures, but only as those who believe the apostolic gospel. Not every churchgoer is a believer, because not everybody who comes through the doors of a church believes the gospel. And not every church is taught the true gospel, and therefore not every church is a true church. There are all sorts of things that people use to define church, but the only one that matters is the one that Jesus thinks matters. Those are the people for whom Jesus prays. Everyone else is part of the world, he says, and I'm not praying for the world. He says, I'm explicitly not praying for the world. I'm only praying for those who will come out of the world and be part of my true church by believing the gospel preserved for us in the scriptures. Now, of course, I should say for completeness that someone could think the church has another foundation and at the same time be actually trusting the apostolic gospel. It is possible to be wrong about what the foundation of the church is and still be saved. We shouldn't write everybody off. Only God knows for sure where our trust is. The gospel, though, the gospel is where the power of God is. The gospel has been going out in power throughout the world, bringing people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language to Christ for hundreds of years, and will continue to do so until that full number is in. The church is not fragile if we define it properly. It is full of the power of God. So let's just land that a little bit for us for a moment. Let's get personal, first of all. We will get to go to be with Jesus if we stick with the apostolic gospel. So we, individually and as a congregation here, want to do everything we can do to make sure that we and everybody else around us is clinging to that gospel as hard and as firmly as we can do. And we should celebrate when one of our number clinging to Jesus is promoted to glory. The race is run. They are at rest in his presence. What a wonderful thing. Secondly, we should want to tell other people this message. Getting people to come to things, talking about how lovely church is, even coming through the doors of church on a Sunday morning does not save us. Only by trusting the Jesus found in the Gospels are people saved. So we need to make sure that what it is we're offering people is not church, first of all, but it is Christ. And in that way, the whole church will come to glory with Jesus through believing, and therefore through others faithfully speaking the apostolic gospel. But here's the thing, speaking the gospel by itself is insufficient. Striking. Jesus prays for something else as well. After all, think about the apostles. They've come to know that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the message they're going to deliver and that we're going to hear, not simply by hearing Jesus' words, although that's really crucial, but also by seeing his glory. They came to believe not only through his words, but his actions as well. In seeing the whole package of Jesus, they believed that he came from the Father and were saved. And the same dynamic is at work today. I keep using the word dynamic, sorry. The church is Jesus' presence in the world. We are his body. He is the head and we are his body. We are the manifestation of Christ in the world. And so our words and our deeds must match together. Our words of grace and hope must be matched by a love. And in that way, as we speak the gospel and live consistent with the gospel, the whole church will come to know Jesus and come home. So thirdly, yes, through believing the apostolic gospel, and yes, through our glorious unity in otherworldly love. Jesus says, right back at the very beginning of this conversation, back in chapter 13, verse 35, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That is, love in a way that nobody else can do. Otherworldly love, Christ-like in its self-sacrifice. It is an oddly Christian thing to love at the cost of our own lives. So that even those who are outside the church, who know nothing of Jesus, will look in and say, they must belong to Jesus. That's what Jesus is expecting. Other people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. That is the practical expression of a profound spiritual unity. That's what Jesus is majoring on, actually, in verses 21 to 23. The logic is fairly simple. We believe the gospel, we become Christians. And because we become Christians, Jesus has come to live in us. The Jesus who is united with the Father, we are brought into that incredible fellowship. And because we're united to Jesus by the Spirit, by faith, we are united profoundly to one another. Not just here in this room, but all over the world and all down through history, past and future. It is a spiritual reality. He says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That is how close we're to be to each other. A unity where you cannot separate us from each other in love. And the purpose is clear as well. Jesus says that unity is so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We are to manifest in our community life, in our love for other Christians, in other places too, the presence of Jesus in the world. That gospel that we believe creates unity. We share a vision, we share a hope, we share a king, we share a mutual love and affection for one another that is so attractive that people will be drawn to Jesus and will share the gospel and they'll go, yes, that makes complete sense. And many of us will be able to testify to the way in which we saw something of that love in the Christian community, and it was an apologetic for us that persuaded us to listen to the gospel. Was for me, will have been true for lots of us, I think. And so we come to our final observation. There's really so much here, but I want us to see this. Have a look at verse 22. Jesus tells us, this is our theme verse for this morning, that he has made the church glorious. We don't feel glorious, we feel fragile, but he says we are glorious with the same glory that the Father has given to Jesus. Jesus in his earthly ministry, it was a veiled glory, and yet so often it just broke through, didn't it? Jesus turns water into wine, and it's like he's shining for his disciples to see, there's the glory of God, there's the gospel. In the same way, to the degree that we are united and we love one another, the glory of God shines through in us. We are glorious like Jesus. Don't skip over that. Don't miss it. There is a glory in the church. There's a power in the church. And now it's our glory, just as it was Jesus' glory. Jesus wants his disciples to know that he will bring us home and that we will share his full glory on that day. Our hope is not fragile. But he's left his disciples here with the words of the apostles, the gospels, the scriptures, so that we might be, first of all, profoundly shaped by them and by them alone. And when we get that right, when our words and our deeds are consistent, we share Jesus' glory. We shine like stars in a dark world, that city on a hill. all those images that Jesus gives us. The world will get to see in us how wonderful our God is, how glorious the gospel hope is, and Jesus will grow his church. He's prayed for it. He's promised it. And God's power is at work to make it happen, offering to millions the hope of an eternal salvation in God's perfect kingdom. Now you tell me, is that not a wonderful hope? It is a staggering thing that Jesus has prayed for us. To be given the privilege of helping people beyond our walls who don't know Jesus a hope that will be with them for eternity. To share in the abundance of God's kindness to us with one another. To draw others into that profound unity with God. I mean, wow, what a plan. What a hope. Therefore, finally, we need to stick to Jesus' words, don't we? We need to stick to the apostles' words. Believe the words of the apostles. Do everything we can do to make sure that we are part of God's people. Never let go of God's words. Help each other. Let's pray as Jesus prayed for us. The Father delights to answer this prayer. He has been for millennia. He will continue to do so until the day the world ends. We are going to get to go home, brothers and sisters, and join all those who've gone before us. I love that image in Revelation 7. Of all God's people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered together with one voice, one song, praising the Lamb on the throne. And we will get to be with everyone who's gone before us on that day, which is a magical thing. And as we stick to these words, as we're shaped by that hope, as we realize this is not our home, but that is our home, and as we set our hearts on getting there together, we can be sure that God will bring us more people. As we manifest our unity with other Christians locally and around the world, we will see that we are strong in the strength that God provides. And we will certainly see people won for Christ in this community. Of that I have no doubt. That is our calling. That is our hope. Let's pray that God will make that happen for us. Father, we are in awe of the plan of Jesus and the depth and scale of the prayer of Jesus, and we trust that you are a God who is prepared and delights to answer that prayer. We thank you that you have been for 100 generations. And here we are, in this far-flung corner of the world, believing the gospel. Please help us to be a people, every one of us here, to be those who believe on the basis of the words of the apostles. Help us to be a people shaped so profoundly by your gospel that we are bright, shining in this world, united, full of love and compassion and care for one another, and speaking the words of saving hope to those around us. And Father, would we be such an attractive church here that you would add hundreds from our local community to our number? And would they also be shaped by the gospel so that we would be a profoundly united people? Keep us for the day when we come home to be with you, Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.